The first Sunday after the celebration of the Day of Pentecost is the only Sunday in the church year dedicated to a theological doctrine, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and so it's named Trinity Sunday. So central is this Christian understanding of God as three persons, but one God, that the church underwent terrific fights, sometimes resulting in desert exiles and worse, for the first few centuries in its attempts to understand the relationship between the personhoods of God, the source of all creation, that Jesus called the Father, and the Son, the Word of God, who Christians declare was incarnated in time as Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Are they three gods? Is one or two of these persons subordinate or lesser to the Creator? Are they different manifestations or modes that God took on over time and revealed in human history? Different faces that God took on at different times? The questions were, and continue to be, rather mind-boggling. Some of you will remember a study we had here on the Nicene Creed. We were led by some of our resident seminary professors to help us make deeper sense of that fourth century declaration of the faith of the church, which we normally recite on Sundays. Now, when I first served a church in ordained ministry a long, long time ago in a place far, far away from here, it was the custom of many Anglo-Catholic churches to recite the Creed of St. Athanasius. Now, you can find in your prayer books out there on page 864, the Creed of St. Among the historical documents section, that creed attributed to Athanasius. I had my congregation do it twice. The second time, the people had enough of this and rebelled and taught me a few lessons. One is that the ancient creed, that particular ancient creed, is dry, theologically dense, with harsh language, including condemnations against those that don't believe that way, and basically foreign to their way of being in relationship themselves. So it didn't fit for them. The second thing is that fortunately most people don't worship a doctrine. They want to worship God. And it brought to my mind a saying from an Eastern sage, "A doctrine is like the finger that points to the moon, but don't confuse the finger for the moon." However, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is our human attempt to understand some dimensions of the mystery of God based on what has been revealed in Scripture and in the course of theological reflection of the church. It's ultimately inadequate to the task because God is always more than our minds and our language can capture and contain. And yet, understanding God as Holy Trinity provides us with core elements of the gospel we proclaim as Christians about God's amazing capacity and desire to be in relationships. So, what I want to do is to offer you some glimpses, if you will, of the Trinity that I found helpful over the years. The first glimpse is a little story by a writer, the late Theophane the Monk, in his wonderful book called Tales of a Magic Monastery. And this is how it goes. The monk looked so holy that I simply asked him, "Tell me what God is like." With feathered gentleness, he replied, "It is Lent now. I'm accustomed to refrain from talking during Lent. But take this book," and it was the book he had been writing in. "If you read this at the right hour, it will tell you what God is like." I couldn't wait to get back and share it with my wife. Back home, she was a little less excited than I about the book because her mind was on our first child that she was carrying. "What did he mean by at the right hour?" she asked. I didn't know. So we began to speculate. Maybe at noon on Good Friday, maybe after the Easter Vigil, maybe at the moment when we are in deep distress. Perhaps we should wait for God to reveal to us the right hour. It might even be years from now. We decided we better wait for a sign. 2 weeks later, my first son was born. How can I tell you what it was like? First the worry, then that child. I was a parent, I was a father. You grow up when you become a father. When I looked at that child, I was so proud. I knew I was somebody. And yet humble. I scarcely knew how to hold him, much less bring him up. I used to think I had it all figured out, but that kid was bigger than I. That night, the child appeared to me in a dream. "What is God like?" he asked. That did it. I got up and reached for the book. I brought it to my wife and told her, "This is the right hour. We'll open it now." I opened it at random. It read, "It's very simple. God is a father." Could be God is a parent. My wife opened it again. She read, "It's very simple. God became a little child." "Let's open it again," I cried, "together." I took her hand, she opened it, and we read, "It's very simple. Each breath you breathe is the breath of God." The second glimpse into the life of the Trinity is one of the most famous Russian icons known in the West. Andrew Rublev's The Holy Trinity Icon was created in 1425 in honor of St. Sergius, patron saint of Russia, who worked to unify and bring peace to Russia through forming monastic communities at a time, like Rublev's, of great political distress and factional fighting. We have a copy of the Holy Trinity icon here, and I've got a small one that I'm going to pass around. We're going to start up here and then bring it down in the congregation. The icon is sometimes called the Old Testament Trinity because it reminds us of the story of Abraham and Sarah being visited by three mysterious strangers who were angelic manifestations of God. Desert hospitality demanded providing food and rest for the visitor, and the host quickly did so under the oak of Mamre. The result of this hospitality was that the angel of the Lord pronounced that Abraham and Sarah will be blessed with a son. We see three beings seated around a table or an altar. Each angelic-looking being holds a staff of authority. There's one there, there's one there, there's one there. You'll see it as it's passed around. They show love and peace on their faces. The being on the left is the Father. That's the first person of the Holy Trinity. His gaze is on the Son, who is the middle figure. The Father also holds a subtle gesture of blessing on the Son. The Son looks back on the Father, and as a gesture of blessing over the vessel, which might be bread or wine on the table or altar. So there it's right there. The Spirit, and that's clearly a Eucharistic sign, then too. This is the Spirit is the third person on the right, and he's also facing the Father. But this being's gaze and subtle hand gesture points to a small rectangular shape on the front view of the altar, underneath the communion vessel. So that's right down here. This is like a window or a holy invitation, which God has for us to enter the scene and join them in communion and share in their love. That loving interrelationship between the three persons of the Trinity extends in sacred hospitality to you and to me. We too are invited into their Eucharistic feast, which we will celebrate here in a few minutes. That brings me to a third glimpse into the mystery of God as Trinity. 7th century Eastern Christian theologians Maximus the Confessor and John of Damascus used the word perichoresis from the Greek words peri, meaning around, and choreia, meaning dance, as a way of describing the Holy Trinity in the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. That perichoretic interrelationship at the core of God suggests that at the heart of the universe, at the very center of reality, there is a divine community, absolutely united in love and creativity, and which by its very nature extends beyond itself, inviting into all creation into the divine dance. Thomas Merton once wrote, "The Lord plays and diverts himself in the garden of his creation." And if we could let go of our own obsession with what we think is the meaning of it all, we might be able to hear his call and follow him in the mysterious cosmic dance. We do not have to go very far to catch the echoes of that game and of that dancing. When we are alone on a starlit night, when by chance we see the migrating birds in autumn descending on a grove of junipers to rest and eat, when we see children in a moment when they are really children, when we know love in our own hearts, or when, like the Japanese poet Basho, we hear an old frog land in a quiet pond with a solitary splash, at such times the awakening, the turning inside out of all our values, the newness, the emptiness, and the purity of the vision that make themselves evident provide a glimpse of the cosmic dance. Do you not feel that pull, that impulse to join in something vibrant and joyful? That divine dance at the heart of the universe? The fourth glimpse at the Holy Trinity is by the 13th century Rhineland mystic Meister Eckhart with these brief words. "Do you want to know what goes on in the core of the Trinity? I will tell you. In the core of the Trinity, the Father laughs and gives birth to the Son. The Son laughs back at the Father and gives birth to the Spirit. The whole Trinity laughs and gives birth to us." Yeah. Holy community, mutual self-giving love, invitation, feasting with humanity, dance, laughter, birthing. These are the things that our God has been doing from the beginning and will be doing forever. This is how we try to give metaphorical imagination and understanding to how we find ourselves caught by the movements of grace in our lives as the divine ripples throughout the universe like an ever-expanding circle dance. These experiences should not be alien to us. They're a normal part of good, creative, generative relationships. But through the lens of faith, we can say that this is the sacred that shimmers in the ordinary, in the thousand ways every day that the Trinity invites us to join the dance.